Good morning, everyone. Welcome once again to another service. And for those of you who are watching online, please take note that there is a Cafe Connect afterwards, and we encourage you to join in. In the chat section, there is a link. Just connect on that, and you'll be able to join with other people of our church family for a time of virtual fellowship. The death and burial of Jesus that we celebrated last week through Good Friday, and then the resurrection on Sunday, changed everything in the world. Not only was salvation secured, but the constraints of the Old Testament law were lifted, and we were ushered into, humankind was ushered into a grace-filled life. Today, we're going to start a whole new series called Free as we study the book of Galatians. Paul the Apostle wrote Galatians, and he spent quite a bit of time in that region called Galatia. If you want to know what that region is, all you have to do is look on a map today and look at the country of Turkey. That is Galatia. And in the Bible, the book of Galatians was written to the Christians in that region. It isn't a city, but it's a region. It's a province of the Roman Empire. And there are numerous cities that the Apostle Paul not only visited, but he was directing this letter to the Christians in those cities. Cities like Antioch and Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. These were the most prominent cities that he was addressing, the people in those cities that he was addressing. And when you look at the book of Acts, we read about Paul preaching in these communities. He would arrive to these cities. He would seek out the synagogues in these cities, and he would begin speaking about Jesus, his death on the cross, explaining to the people the resurrection of our Lord, telling them what Jesus accomplished and how he surpassed what the laws of Moses could not accomplish. In fact, here in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and verse 39 is a direct quote from one of Paul's sermons. He says these words, "Brothers, listen. We are here in these cities that I just mentioned to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God. Something the law of Moses could never do." And in essence, what Paul is preaching here, what he is trying to describe to these believers in these communities, is that through Jesus Christ, we have freedom. We are free. Freedom from religion, freedom from guilt and shame, free from every known type of sin. Now, you may believe this or not, but this message, this proclamation that is given in Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, is incredibly radical news. Because for generations, not only the Jewish people, for generations, these people tried to follow the law of Moses, tried to be good enough, tried to earn God's favor, trying to work hard enough to appease the judgment of God. They were prisoners to a religious system, and it was a burden upon them. It was heavy upon their shoulders. But when Jesus came into this world, Jesus freed us from religion. And that was the message of the Apostle Paul. People believed this message, but it also incited a jealousy from the authorities and the religious leaders of that time. Paul and his disciples experienced verbal abuse. Verbal abuse was heaved upon them. They were heckled in the public square. There was a mob mentality that set in, and many times they were driven out of the city. The Bible says that they had to shake the dust from their feet. And when that happened, the Apostle Paul from Antioch walked 140 kilometers to the next city of Iconium. And the same scenario happened in that city. Paul preaches. He went to the synagogue. People believed. The religious leaders and the authorities of that city seemed threatened by this gospel message of grace. And in Iconium, a plot is uncovered where Paul is stoned, and there was a stoning that was planned. He flees that city, and he moves on to the next city in Lystra, which is 30 kilometers away. And in this city, the crowd followed. They followed the Apostle Paul. And notice what it says in Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It says these words, "Then some of the Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead." Here is the Apostle Paul preaching the good news, people responding. The religious leaders and the authorities of these cities felt threatened, and they stoned Paul, left him for dead. And if you read the account here in Acts chapter 14, people began to pray for him. He wakes up from his unconsciousness, and the next day he journeys to the next city of Derbe, which is about 100 kilometers away from Lystra. And the same scene follows again. The same scenario happens. He preaches in the synagogue. People believe, and the religious leaders become jealous. But notice what the scripture says in Acts chapter 14, verse 21 and verse 22. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships in order to enter the kingdom of God. And what you see here, friends, is a description of the Apostle Paul. He goes back to all the places where he experienced hardship, where he was stoned, where he experienced the ridicule, the heckling, this mob mentality that was against him. He went back, he doubled back to all the places where he experienced ridicule and abuse. Now, why do I say all this? This introductory description is the context to the book of Galatians. In order to understand Galatians, you have to understand the context of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, experienced in this region. The book of Galatians is written to the people of Galatia, particularly to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and Derbe. These people who became new disciples, who believed in Jesus, who received the gospel of grace. But here's something very important to understand. These disciples who became acquainted with the Lord somehow walked and retracted and went back to the prison cell of religion. Very unfortunate. They return to a life pattern of somehow trying to follow the rules and the regulations and the rituals, trying to somehow earning and working toward their way to receiving favor with God. In other words, these people hadn't given up on Jesus. They were just attaching a religious system to their faith in Jesus, which contradicts everything that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus was speaking about from the very beginning, where they presented the fact that Christianity, following Christ, is not a religion. About 5 years ago, I was doing ministry in the western part of Kenya, Africa, near the Ugandan border between two cities called Kakamega and Kambiri. And as we were traveling from one city to the other little town on these horrendous dirt roads, we had to cross through a river. And I noticed, looking out the left part of the vehicle, I noticed a man was washing his tractor in the river. You could see the oil sheen of all the oil and the gasoline that as he was washing the tractor, it was the oil sheen was on the water and it was floating downriver. On the right side of the car, as I looked to the right side of the car, there were people collecting water in their buckets. Some people were bathing, others were washing their clothes, and others were fishing. It was an incredible scene. A man to the left who was washing his tractor, and all the pollutants were flowing downstream to a place where people were washing and finding their drinking water. I discovered later that these people in these communities had developed stomach problems. There were skin issues that they were dealing with, all because they were consuming contaminated water. But here's the most frustrating thing that you need to know about. The most frustrating and perhaps even the most tragic was that there were wells, water wells, that had been placed in these communities. Water wells that had broken down, needed repairing, but the people could have had fresh water, filtered water, but instead reverted back to going to the stream, a polluted river, collecting their water for their sustenance instead of repairing the broken wells. See, the people had gotten so used to doing things a certain way, even though it was hurting their health, they were comfortable with the old system, the old way of doing things. That's a very simple illustration of why the Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatians. He tried to show them the Jesus way. He tried to show them that the life of Jesus was one that was filled with grace. He tried to show them a different way. He tried to help them find a new life that was discovered in grace. But here these new believers in this province of Galatia have gone back and embraced religion that they were comfortable with. A religion based upon works. And that's what we need to be careful of in our own spiritual journey, in our own spiritual lives today. We can embrace Jesus. We love Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. But unfortunately, in the process of living for Jesus, a lot of times, we can have a tendency to attach ritualistic requirements to Jesus where we think that when we do this, we somehow gain favor with God. Look how the Apostle Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through verse 7. Notice what the Bible says. I am shocked. He says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are now following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it's not the good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. In verse 6, did you notice the words turning away? When you look at these two words, turning away, it's a military term. It's a military term that has the connotation of deserting the military. It has a connotation of switching sides, not just abandoning your assignment, but actually crossing the line and joining the other side, joining the enemy, joining the side that you're fighting against. And so Paul is describing here, he's describing a drawing of a line in the sand, as it were. Christianity versus a religious system. Christianity versus that which somehow tries to bring people to God, a works-orientated message. So what Paul is trying to say here in these verses is that he is saying is that when you follow Christ and you attach other things to Jesus, when you attach something else to salvation, That is a perversion of the gospel message. In other words, what you're saying is Jesus alone isn't good enough. It's Jesus plus religion. It's Jesus plus rules. It's Jesus plus rituals. It's Jesus plus requirements. And the message is, when you follow Jesus and when you follow these restrictions, when you follow these requirements, that's what saves you. See, it's not Jesus that is enough. It's Jesus plus something that you get saved by. And so what these people in Galatia, and what we need to be careful of, even in our day and age, is attaching something else to faith in Jesus. And if you recall, in the Old Testament, when you read all of these various laws, the Pharisees added about 600 laws, and these laws could be divided into three categories. There was the ceremonial law, there was the civil law, and there was the moral law. The ceremonial law had dealt with the sacrifices, the offerings, the rituals, the food restrictions, circumcisions. These were rules. These were putting rules with Jesus, making it a requirement to be a part of the church. If you recall, in the New Testament, that was addressed, where there was some issue in the church about people being circumcised in order to join the church. That's what is being described here. It's the ceremonial law. Then there was the civil law, that Jesus came and broke down the distinction between Gentiles and Jews. Yet when the church formulated, there was still this segregation between Jews and Gentiles. And people had to follow the Jewish laws in order to be part of the church. So if you were a Gentile and you wanted to follow Jesus, in order to be fully accepted into the church, you had to follow the traditions of the Jewish people. This was the contention, if you recall, in the book of Acts between the apostle Peter and Paul. This was the contention, and God had to intervene with a dramatic vision that Peter received. It had to do with the civil law that he was experiencing or coming up against. And then there's the moral law, which are the ethical standards of behavior to follow. The moral law being like the Ten Commandments. The moral law having a purpose which is still very applicable today. It's the moral law that we need to live by. But it becomes a problem. The moral law becomes a problem when we begin to think that moral laws can save us. So notice what Paul writes. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, these words. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. See, a person isn't made right through a ceremonial law or a civil law or a moral law. A person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed Jesus Christ so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ. Not because we have obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Did you notice that? No one will ever be good enough to make things right with God. No one. The only way that that happens is through Jesus Christ. The law cannot keep us from sinning, and the law cannot save us. The law can make us conscious of sin. It can help us recognize our need for a Savior, but the law, none of the laws, can actually justify us. And so the Apostle Paul in Galatians is trying to explain that adding all of these religious requirements to Jesus and the salvation that can be found in Jesus is a perversion to the gospel. So anytime it's Jesus and human effort, anytime it's Jesus plus our good rule keeping, anytime it's Jesus and a list of do's and don'ts, It's a perversion of the gospel. And when you do that, when you bring attachments to the gospel message, you are in essence taking Christianity and turning it into a religion. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. He says these words, "I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there is no need for Christ to die." In other words, if there was a way to make things right by being good enough or working hard enough, then Jesus wasn't necessary. If we can put attachments to the message of Christ, we wouldn't need Jesus to have died and been buried and raised again. The message would have been enough. It would have been all based upon working hard enough. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, So let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we made it right through with God through faith. So let me just sum up what Paul's presentation is in the book of Galatians. What he is trying to say to the Christians then in the province of Galatia, in these four cities where new disciples were being birthed, and what he's trying to say to us today in the 21st century, the Apostle Paul is saying very succinctly that grace is greater than religion. You need to mark that down. Grace is greater than religion. Don't try to attach religion to grace, because the moment you do, you undermine the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Religion can be defined as this: the attempt of people to appease God and earn his favor by working hard and being good enough. That's religion. So when you attach religion, working hard, trying to be good enough to Jesus, you attach to Jesus the very thing that Jesus is trying to get rid of. He came to set, my friends, listen, Jesus came into this world to set us free from things. And by this definition, this is how some people understand Christianity. If I do good things, if I don't do these things, if I am good enough, if I work hard enough, then one day when the good outweighs the bad, I will get into heaven. In fact, just 48 hours ago, on this past Friday, I literally had someone say to me, face to face, they said to me, if I do good, and I do good in my job, and treat people right, then God will be good to me. That's what they said to me. Friends, that's a description of religion. It's not Christianity. Christianity says that Jesus took our sins upon himself, the punishment that I deserved, he took upon himself, and he died upon the cross. He took my sins and nailed them to the cross. And Christianity says, my righteousness, my salvation is not attained by doing good works. That's all religion. If I base my faith on good works and working hard enough, that's religion. It's not Christianity. And unfortunately, just like the people in Galatia, in our day and age, we also have this incredible tendency to return and embrace a religious way of thinking. And there's three reasons for that. The first one is this: that religion offers a method of measurement. As people, somehow we like to know how we are doing, and we like to see the charts and how we are progressing. We want to know what we've accomplished. Religion to us somehow offers a method of measurement. Several years ago, before Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali passed away, Reader's Digest did an interview with him, and the interviewer asked Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest boxers that ever lived, how do you feel about different religions? And this is how he answered, and it captures, the reason I say this, it captures how people look at religion. Ali stated, rivers, ponds, lakes, and streams, they have all different names, but they contain water. Religions have different names, but they all contain truth. Then the interviewer asked, well, what does your religion mean to you? And this is how he answered. Pay close attention to the words. One day, Ali says, one day we're all going to die. God is going to judge us. He's going to judge our good deeds and our bad deeds. And if my bad outweighs the good, then a person will go to hell. And if the good outweighs the bad, then you will go to heaven. That's a definition, friends, of religion. And how many people define their basis of faith based on those words. But I'm here to tell you today, since we are a week removed from celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, I am here today to tell you that that is not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is not about one day standing before God and being analyzed about whether we have more good deeds that were accomplished over bad deeds. If the bad outweighs the good, then we will be punished to eternal damnation. That's not what the Bible teaches, friends. We who follow Jesus are made righteous through Jesus. It is God's grace that has been extended to all who believe. We are not weighed down by guilt and shame and thinking we're not good enough. And hopefully next week I will do better. We don't live with that incredible weight on our shoulders. Listen, if you are a follower of Christ, can I tell you this morning, you are free. Jesus died and he rose again to free us from religion. Look how the Apostle Paul describes his past in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 and verse 14. Look at these words. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion? Remember what the definition of religion is? The Jewish religion, one of doing good and fulfilling good works. He said, my works was I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. Following 600 laws in the Old Testament. 600 laws in the Old Testament, which the religious rulers, the Pharisees, would add incredible amount of sub-laws to it. For example, let me give you an example. God, in the Ten Commandments, gave a Sabbath day law, a day of rest. And he said, keep it holy. The Pharisees came along and they added to that order to make God's original law even more pronounced. And it weighed the people down and more rules were added. For example, on the Sabbath day, people could only walk 700 meters at a maximum. And if they walked more than 700 meters, they were sinning. You could not ride a donkey on the Sabbath because you couldn't take the saddle off. If a hen laid an egg on the Sabbath, you couldn't eat the egg at all because that egg was a Sabbath egg. And all you could do with that egg that was given on the Sabbath was to throw out that egg, because when that hen gave that egg on a Sabbath, it was working on the Sabbath. You see, all these rules in addition to God's initial law. And we have this incredible history in the church by adding rules upon rules upon rules, people with good intentions, people perhaps meaning well, calling for us to be righteous and holy, and started writing laws for God. We have a whole list, a long list of things that you have to do in order to be a follower of Jesus. People feel guilt and shame because they can't keep up with all of these rules. It's exhausting to fulfill all these requirements. And what happens to people in these circumstances is either they harden their hearts because they can't attain and maintain all of these rules and regulations, or for the overachievers, it creates a self-righteousness. The Bible says, here's an example. The Bible says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's what the Bible says. People come along and they create a list of acceptable words that Christians should say and Christians shouldn't say. I've even heard there is a list, and you can look this up online, there is an example list of Christian cuss words. Let me give you some examples. Jumpin' Jiminy, doggummit, fudge nuggets, banana shenanigans, fiddlesticks. Those are all, and there's hundreds of these kind of words that if you really need to swear and cuss, these are the Christian words that you can use. The Bible says, guard your heart. So people come along and they put together a whole list of do's and don'ts of what that means. What kind of music you should listen to, what kind of movies you should watch. If you have cable coming into your house, that's a sin. See, all of these rules and regulations, attaching rules to faith, attaching rules to Jesus. Listen real closely. It's okay for parents and schools and organizations and businesses to have rules and policies by which students and employees need to follow the guidelines. But don't attach those rules to Jesus. In other words, if you don't do this and you do that, if you don't follow these regulations and you don't completely do this correctly, if you miss any one of those, then you're not a true follower of Jesus. Listen, the moment you say, if you don't do it this way, you are not a follower of Jesus, people will walk away from the faith, and people will walk away from rule thinking, and they will walk away from Jesus. The whole system falls apart. Jesus confronts this in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. You can read this afterwards. In Luke chapter 11, verse 37, Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee, and Jesus doesn't wash his hands. The Old Testament had no rules about washing hands before a meal. But over time, the Pharisees added another rule, a washing ceremony, before people should eat a meal. And so Jesus sits down, he's in this Pharisee's home, and he starts eating, he starts using his hands, and it's driving the Pharisee absolutely crazy. And when Jesus doesn't wash his hands, this Pharisee is saying, Jesus is saying to this Pharisee, listen, I'm not a part of all of your rules and all of your regulations. That's not part of my system. Those hand-washing rules, those were rules that you came up with. It's not what I came up with. You see, Jesus came to set people free from all the burdens, the heaviness, the weight of the rules and the regulations and the rituals. It's exhausting to people. It keeps people from a relationship, a pure, honest relationship with God. Here's another reason. I'm going to wrap up quickly. Here's another reason for religious thinking. That religion provides a feeling of superiority. Religion gives us the opportunity to compare ourselves to other people, and then we can feel good about ourselves when we do more and we're not like them, and we feel better about ourselves, and it gives us a spirit of self-righteousness. Listen, there's something about religion that causes us to take ourselves way too seriously and more seriously than we should. And above all, there's this attitude of having a right appearance before all. Some of you probably remember this when you were told as children, as small children growing up in the church, two rules of the church, two rules. Don't run in the church building and don't smile. In other words, what we were being taught as we were growing up, you can't have fun in church. You can't have fun, you can't certainly laugh while you are in a church facility. See, all of a sudden, church becomes less and less about a relationship with God, and it becomes more about following rules and rituals and ceremony. And lastly, look what religion does. Religion provides a false sense of comfort. In other words, if you follow the rules and you observe all the requirements and the rituals, it can give you a sense that you are controlling your eternal destiny. You complete the checklist. You've completed the checklist. You have followed all of the regulations. And if you are disciplined enough, then you can achieve all of these efforts. And when you have achieved all of these efforts, then you are guaranteed heaven. Have you ever wondered why there are tamper-proof or security-proof caps and seals on medicines now in drugstores, on the on-shelf medicines? Have you ever wondered, when did that ever come about? Well, it happened in the 1980s. If you recall, if you lived back then, you recall there was an event that happened where seven murders took place in the city of Chicago. It was called the Chicago Tylenol Murders. Maybe you remember this, where Tylenol capsules were laced with potassium cyanide, and it killed seven people. One was a 12-year-old girl whose parents gave her Tylenol as a painkiller to combat a cold and headache. A postal worker died from it, and later his brother, who was grieving his death, and his wife took Tylenol and died the same day with the trauma of his death. And people didn't know why they were dying. It was a huge, complete tragedy. And when investigators looked into it, they realized the only one thing that people had in common was they took this extra strength Tylenol. And when the investigators realized that, how this medicine was packaged and how someone came in and undid the cap and put potassium cyanide into the cap, when they began to realize that, when they saw that randomly a person was coming into the stores and putting this poison into the bottles and putting the lid back on, it changed how medicines are packaged today. In fact, the police in Chicago were driving up and down the streets using loudspeakers. "Don't take Tylenol," they blasted forth. "Don't take Tylenol." That simple story. Listen, friends, that simple story illustrates what happens to the gospel of Jesus when we attach religion to it. We take something that people need, that can save people. We take something that was provided by God to take away the pain of sin, to give us hope and a destiny of heaven tomorrow. The very message, listen, the very message that people need is poisoned by the requirements that induce guilt and shame upon them. Listen, church, underscore this in your lives. Our hope is in Jesus. It's not in ourselves. It's not on being good enough or doing better work or working harder. No. Our lives, my life, I should seek to honor God and to glorify Him in my life out of a relationship. And I serve God, I love God, I love Jesus, I love His church, not based on what I get out of it or what I need to be doing. No, I glorify God, I honor God, I engage my Lord from a point, a standpoint, and a spirit of gratitude. And I do so because he extended grace to me. He extended to me grace. He looked at my life, he saw my sinfulness, and he cleansed me and purified me. And I want to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. It's all about understanding. Friends, listen, please. It's all about understanding what Jesus did for us. That's it. He died so that you can be free from guilt, from chain, from shame. He died so that you can be free from the bondages that weigh you down. Bondages of good works, trying to achieve, trying to be somebody that you are not. Jesus accepts you just the way you are. He embraces you, he loves you, and he extends grace to you. Amen? That's what we need to hang on to. That's what we need to build our faith on. That's what we live for. In the name of Jesus, let's pray together. Father, may your Holy Spirit somehow in each one of our hearts, those who are sitting in the sanctuary and those who are watching, may the Holy Spirit confirm in us today that it's not about good works, it's not about achieving, it's about embracing the grace that you have for us. May we not shrink back, may we not go back, may we not be people who go back to what we are comfortable with. But may we go forward in the power of the resurrection by understanding that Jesus' grace is far greater than our works. In his name we pray. May his salvation be real to all of us today. And all of God's people said, amen and amen and amen. God bless you. See you again next week. Thank you for coming, folks. Glad to have you here today. Good to see all of you. Invite friends. Some of you are getting vaccinated. If you are vaccinated, invite your friends to come. We still can only do 15% capacity, but at least we can have more people here than are here today. All right? So encourage people to attend. Sign up online. We look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week. God bless you.